you've been studying the Bible for any length of time, or you've been a Christian for very long, you probably understand that chapter headings and verses were something that were added in as kind of like handles on an instrument. It's something to give it the ability to search through the scriptures and to get to a certain place. But even there are many times where it's important to recognize the context doesn't start necessarily at verse number one of a particular passage that we are reading. And I think that the last few verses of James chapter 1 kind of lead into an understanding of how we are to love without partiality. Because we began to study in the last message the importance of having a pure religion, that it would affect our lives in real practical ways. The scripture says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that being the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain or empty." And we have this this understanding in these verses, in verse number 26, relating the vain religion or the empty religion of man that is not changing their life. And he says, "Pure religion, undefiled before God and the fatherless and the widows, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." So we saw how pure religion is a religion or Christianity that is genuine, a genuine faith, is going to affect how we relate to others in our life, how we use our tongue in communicating one with another, how we care for the fatherless and the widows, how we love mercy and seek to do justly to those who are oftentimes overlooked. And then thirdly, how to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. This is what pure religion is, that we would have a guarded communication. We would care for those who are oftentimes left uncared for, and we would keep ourselves walking in sanctification and honor, that we would seek to live holy lives. James continues on in challenging the church that he is addressing and the churches in general that he is addressing with the need to love without partiality, because that is indeed how God teaches us to love. This is contrary to our flesh. This is contrary to our sinful nature. We have a knack for showing partiality, even when we don't think about it. And it's something that God despises. God desires us to be individuals, and he desires us to be a church that is a congregation that does not seek to show partiality or prejudice or favoritism for one kind of people over another kind of people. Now, I'm going to flesh that out a bit, because people are misusing terminology in our day, and we need to make sure that we're understanding the difference between those things in which we must recognize the poor and the rich, people who are of different ethnicities and different colors, things of that nature, and then kind of in contrast to those who are wanting to identify with a particular kind of sin and calling it an identity, in the same way that we have people that would say, well, that person's black or that person's white, and that is not the same thing. And I want to try to address that a little bit as well this morning, because it's important with regards to the context of this passage of Scripture. There is, in James 2, a very clear command that we must embrace today in 2018, and that is found in verse number 1. He says, "My brethren, He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't talking about believing in Jesus. It's talking about those who are of the faith. Like the book of Jude talks about those that are standing or contending for the faith. It's talking about, in general, the sense of the Christian faith. He says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That is the God who made himself manifest, he says, with respect of persons. Because there is no respect of persons with God. God is perfectly equitable in his love for mankind. Just as he is perfectly just in his hatred for sin that man does. There is no unfair bias with God. Partiality, the modern dictionary you can find on your computer says, partiality is an unfair bias in favor of one thing or person compared with another. Favoritism, an attack on the partiality of judges, for instance. A particular liking or fondness for something. She spoke openly, not concealing her partiality for him. That's just the illustration that is given here. That is a kind of favor. Now, you can say I'm partial to this kind of ice cream, and that's not necessarily a sin, as long as it's Tillamook. All right? We have kinds of partiality that would not really be, in effect, a sinful thing. I like Apple versus that other brand, PC. I like the Seahawks versus... what other teams are the San Francisco 49ers. I like, the Cougars versus the Huskies. Those things we might have kind of a intramural fun and joviality saying this one's better than that one, but rarely does that get to the kind of place where you're, like separating one from another because, you like the Huskies and they like the Cougars. That doesn't usually divide, and if it does, you've got other problems besides that, I can guarantee you. But there's a kind of bias that can come into play that we have in relation to how we view people and how we view relationships to people and things that can cause us to have a bias in relation to how we treat people, how we elevate them, how we exalt them on a superficial and external basis because of their appearance, maybe because of their wealth, maybe because of their race, maybe because of their rank or status, social status in the culture, maybe because of the number of followers they have on social media. We have an idea that this person must be more important, and therefore the things that they do or say has greater value. Now, we live in a military community, so it's important to understand that there is a respect of rank in the sense of a structure of a military order, but that's something you willingly go into, and you have an understanding this is a part of good order and conduct, but ultimately the officer is not of more worth and value to the enlisted person. They have a different rank and a different role in the whole work of the military, but there's no value that is greater to that person who is of a higher rank as far as their ultimate worth and value as a human or even in the work that is accomplished. But in the church, partiality can come out in all kinds of ways. God shows no partiality between people of different ethnicities. God shows no partiality between the Jew and the Gentile. But that was very common amongst Jews and Gentiles to not think too well of each other, wasn't it? The book of Romans, chapter number 2, I want to just, leading into this, read you some scriptures that would help to give us some shape, some context. He says, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. No respect of persons with God. Romans later, Nate preached last Sunday night and brought up Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, in a very powerful message, by the way. It says, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Those are fighting words in first century cultural context that Paul was writing them, even in Rome. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no partiality between Jew and Gentile. There's no partiality that God shows between the bond and the free, or between the slave and the master. Ephesians chapter 6 reveals this reality as just one place that we can see this relation between the slave and the master, or the servant and the master. The scripture says this with regards to the relationship of how we are to be as servants or as masters. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. You're a Christian, and you're in that serving role, and I know the context that we might be in is not a form of debt slavery, as oftentimes these would be. But it says, but we are in essence still in relationship of being under and in authority. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord in everything you do, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God is going to be an equal, just rewarder, whether they are bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Meaning the master over all, the master over all the masters and all the servants, says, I have no respect of persons. I show no partiality. You don't get bonus points for being the master and not the slave. You don't get rank with God because of your rank upon earth. God shows no partiality. Again, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 25 says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons, is speaking about with God. There's no respect of persons with God with regards to male or female. When it comes to their worth or their value or their intellect or anything of that nature, there's no respect of persons with God. He redeems and uses both men and women for the sake of his kingdom. Though we may have distinct roles and relationship, our value and worth is the same, and God reveals that throughout the pages of Scripture. James condemns both prejudicial and preferential treatment. He condemns both prejudicial and preferential treatment in this passage of Scripture. He's going to give a vivid illustration, and it's an if clause. He uses an illustration in verses 2 and 3 with an if clause, which is essentially saying, suppose that this event really occurred. He's telling the congregation, let's use a scenario. And in reality, he's using a scenario that just might be an actual problem in the congregation. And what is the scenario? It's with regards to a rich man and a poor man. Now, just so you understand, this desire to honor the rich over the poor is not something that went out of vogue in the first century. We live in a culture that exalts the wealthy and despises the poor. Hello? Right? That we live in this culture. Who is famous? You know, the rich and famous is who everyone wants to be. A rich man and a poor man are both going to enter into the congregation. And these men are a vivid illustration, and they're given a vivid description by James. He paints the picture really clearly about their outward appearance and what was to represent the common understanding of their culture. The rich man is described in verse number 2, and the poor man in verse number 2 and verse number 3. He says, "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Sit thou there, or stand thou there, or sit there under my footstool. Are ye not then impartial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" So what is this picture that's being painted? Could this happen in our day? Well, if it ever does, we know from the scriptures how we're supposed to respond, right? How are we supposed to respond to those who in the culture maybe appear to be affluent? The rich man was described as wearing a gold ring and goodly apparel, or beautiful clothing, fine clothing. In verse number 2, he is arrayed gloriously. He is, as we would say, dressed to the nines. Like, you know he didn't shop at K&G. I mean, they got nice clothing, but everybody knows that was last year's suit. Like, this guy came in and everybody knew he was dressed to impress. They could tell by the glimmer of his watch, where it came from, how much it cost. They could see by the way that he addressed people that he knew he was just about 10 cuts above everybody else. And not only that, but when he came in the driveway, as they frequently did in the first century, he was driving the car that everybody knew you had to be a person of means to drive that car. And the poor man, he was described as wearing vile raiment, shabby clothing. It's interesting, the word raiment in this passage used here is the same word used for apparel earlier in the same verse. I think about the passage of scripture that says, having food and raiment, therewith be content. And when you hear that, you don't think really nice clothes, you should be content. You think you have some clothes, like you have clothes on your back, therewith be content. And it's using this in the English, the way they translated it, to give a strong, like a clarity, a distinction, even in our language. They both were wearing clothes, but one of them was wearing the nice, fine apparel, and the other was just wearing raiment, was wearing just clothes to cover the body. Now, at this point, verse 2, we have no problem at all. We have no mistreatment. We have no preference, merely a description, though vivid, on purpose, about the two that came into the assembly, the two that came to the church. It is not a sin to recognize or even to describe when somebody says, well, who were they? What were they wearing? You know, if you were being investigated for something, or you were being asked, if you were a witness to something, you're going to have to use words to describe what somebody was wearing. This is kind of similar to what we have here. But it goes on beyond there to show a certain kind of respect or partiality or favoritism they had to the man who was rich. They had respect unto the rich man for the very fact that his appearance was something to behold. Wow. He had wow factor. And you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Now, this is a word that in English is not used in the same way. The word gay, meaning in this case, garish or ostentatious, bright, happy. This is a kind of vivid attire that would be to impress everyone around. Wearing the fine clothing. Now, obviously, it should be clear that understanding of words change and their meaning changes throughout time and how people abscond words. To this man is given the best seat in the house. This is the situation. The rich man comes in. And what happens is when he comes into the assembly, as he comes, those who are the leaders and those who are there, maybe the ushers, thinking this is going to be good. This is going to be good for the offering plate or something. And they think, well, let's give them the best. I'm sorry, ma'am. You're going to have to move. I know you've been here for 25 years, but that's okay. There's more important people. I don't want you to feel bad now, but please, would you just move over? Now, get in your mind how disturbing that is or should be to us, and yet how frequently, unbeknownst to our own thinking, we might do those things because of sinful desire in our own heart. Maybe a few of the Ten Commandments come to mind with regards to lust or a desire for coveting someone else's goods or to be like someone else. I think those are a couple of the commandments that were listed there in Exodus chapter 20. And so then because we have that desire, because we want the same thing, we think maybe if we can get near, we can just get a little bit of that off on us. So we're willing to compromise and show partiality to those who are wealthy that we think we're going to gain something from. And so we don't mind treating people that we've known for a long time poorly to show preference. And that's wicked. This man was given the best seat in the house, in a good place. But the poor man, who was in vile raiment. Now just let that smell come into your nostrils. Breathe it in. And then ask yourself, when someone of like kind might come into this congregation. Is he invited to stand in the back? Here, we got a nice place for you. Best view in the house. Just stand up. Do we set him on the floor and give him a 15 feet circumference so people are buffered by the potential smell? No, please understand, all poor people aren't in the condition of vile raiment, foul smell. I'm using this as an illustration because that situation happens. Or he could sit under my footstool. Come be humbled. Now we've gone from an honest evaluation of someone's appearance to a preferential standard that God despises in his church. It should be, and I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. It should be that when that person comes, whether they are rich or they are poor, they are treated in the same fashion. That every one of us who are a part of the body of Christ would be willing to say, let me scoot over. I've got room for you on my row. And the person with the nice clothing is not treated any differently than the person who comes in who maybe is obvious. They've been living on the streets and they're here. And instead of giving them a 10-foot, you know, border, maybe you should just say, come sit right here by me. Now, when we're talking about this subject, and I have to bring up the reality that we live in a culture that is so self-impressed and is trying to conflate the understanding of prejudices or partiality, and they're doing it in the sense of bringing into the same arena of someone's ethnicity, someone's race, or someone's social economic standing with someone's sinful desire to choose a sinful path that God is opposed to and say, you must accept me as I am without changing or you're not loving. That is not the same thing as showing partiality. Okay? This is very important to understand. When something in the scripture is what God has clearly defined as sinful, we want them here. Let me be clear on that. We want them here. We want them to hear the word of God. But it does not matter whether that person is a drunkard or an adulterer or a homosexual or those whose hands that shed innocent blood. It doesn't matter what their sinful reality has been. We want them to come and to hear the truth of Jesus Christ, how he changes them. But we cannot embrace a kind of, well, we have to love them how they are, and that's just how they've declared that God has made them, so we have to accept that that's how they're going to always be. That's perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. This verse is not a magic wand in the hands of anyone wanting to sprinkle some magic dust to transform their personal abominable behavior into something that God loves, and so therefore you have to love. Oh, you can love people and must love people who are broken and in the bondage of their sin, and you must love them where they are at, but you must desire to share with them the truth of Jesus Christ. But those are people's choices to sin, which is something distinctly different than how God made someone to be, for instance, the color of their skin. God still hates sin. But let me tell you, he doesn't just hate sins like I mentioned, drunkenness and adultery and homosexuality and murdering of the innocent. He also hates sin of treating one person who comes to church different because of his or her socioeconomic status, because of the quality of their clothing, whether they are in style or out of style or have fancy clothes or not, their ethnicity. People come from all different cultural backgrounds from around the world and to this melting pot of a country, and how we treat them wherever they may be from needs to be impartial. Regardless of their race, regardless of their citizenship, or any man-made construct, sinful construct, we must love without partiality, because we're the followers of Christ, and God is not partial. He does not show partiality or favoritism in that regard. Now, some would suggest that this illustration with regards to the poor and the rich, some would suggest that this illustration would be right if we would then make the rich man sit on the floor and give the poor man the best seat in the house. We'll show you how just we are. Now, let me ask you a question. Would that make it right? No. That would make, there are people that would think that would make it better, but they would be completely wrong. This is, by the way, a popular idea among many in our culture. Even trying to rectify problems of the past, racial sins of the past, sins against different people groups, sins against native cultures from this country, all kinds of different things that for some reason now the only way to make those past sins wrong of our fathers, 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 or however far it goes back, is by then now it's your turn. Yeah, you sit on the floor. You see how it feels. What is that? That's just doing the same thing wrong all over again. It doesn't change anything. If we were to change the scenario of the rich and the poor man, the partiality or favoritism that James is seeking to correct would still be present. Do you understand that? It would still be present. The sin will still have been committed. Partiality or prejudice or favoritism would still have been committed. Only the object of derision and the object of adoration would have been switched. The one disdained would be the rich man. You've had your turn. Sit here, or you stand back there. To the poor man, it's your turn. You come in. You have the best seat. Both of them are sinful. The way to right the wrongs of the past generations is to understand that we are not responsible for the past generations, and that it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ that has transformed us that we can behave differently than those in the past generations. Christ makes all things new. I'm thankful that I am not responsible for the sins of my father or my father's father or my father's father's father. I got enough to do with myself, and so do you. Two wrongs don't make a right, and thankfully, we are indeed not responsible for past generations' sins, not even those of our family. The sin here is not that someone is rich or someone is poor. It is that they are treated differently in Christ's church. This is important. There is no sin being rich. There is no sin being poor. Do you realize in the early church, there are both rich and poor together? That many who were very rich were even highlighted rich in that culture. Just to name a few, how about Roman centurion, great leader, person of prominence within the Roman culture? How about Lydia, the seller of purple, the woman who is a businesswoman, owns her own house and ends up coming to faith in Christ and then uses her home as a place to have the church gather for their assembly. How about the Ethiopian eunuch who gets saved reading from the book of Isaiah? Remember Philip finds him? He was of the house of Queen Candace. He is a person from the north of Africa, from Ethiopia, that region of North Africa. And he's come all the way to Jerusalem. And he is a person of prominence because of his position in the house of Queen Candace. He has a copy of the scroll of the book of Isaiah. Now, you need to understand something. That was not just something you bought down at the local Christian bookstore. These were hand-copied scrolls. These were hand-copied documents. These were things that were of great value. And he was going back to Ethiopia with at least a copy of the book of Isaiah. Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus. Men of prominence, men of wealth, they were a part of the church. But you know, there was countless numbers of those who were poor, sick, lame, beggars, and they were loved by Jesus. They were brought into his kingdom and his family. There was no respect of persons. The correct response should be that when someone comes to church, whether they are rich or whether they are poor, they are treated with the same love and dignity that we recognize that all men who are apart from God have the very same need. Everyone who comes to this place is either lost or they are saved. They are either one in need of Jesus or because they need to be redeemed, or they're in need of Jesus to sustain them as they walk and live seeking to honor him. people that come to this congregation from without that we do not know, we cannot discern where they are spiritually just because they came in the door. They may be dressed nice or they may be dressed poorly. We should not assume whether they're in a right standing with God or not based upon their appearance. We shouldn't assume that based on the color of their skin, based on the accent of their speech. We should desire to engage them, to know them, to welcome them, to invite them to sit by us. We should say, there's room here. Not, I've been in this row for 10 years. You're in my seat. I know that would never happen in any church congregation. Usually. Right? But how are we thinking? Are we coming engaged? Are we coming just so we're going to come and sing? We're going to come and hear a message? Or are we coming as the body of Christ, as the brethren, to say, who is going to be here that I might be able to minister to? Whether they are in the body or they're part of the church family, or whether they are visiting with us, whether they are rich or whether they are poor, whether we can't tell or not. We should desire to engage them with a desire to know, do they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Have they been redeemed? Or are they still in a place of brokenness and being lost and desperate in need of Christ? I have a conviction that God is bringing everyone here on purpose. And I want to tell you that may be, you may be here this morning. You say, I didn't come here. I came here just because I'm making my mom happy. I came here because I was out of town and my grandma said, the greatest thing you can do for me is just to come to church just once. And so you came. And here you are. But what you did just to appease somebody, God's always doing on purpose. And whether somebody comes to this door rich and having need of nothing, not thinking this is for them, they're just here for whatever reason. Maybe they're here because they have a motive. They're trying to, you know, make business contacts or something. And there's somebody that comes here and they're just coming because they need something. Maybe they're broke, maybe they're poor, maybe they're living on the streets, and we want them to be here. But maybe their heart of hearts, they're just wanting something. Some physical help. Yet God has brought both of those people for a purpose that maybe they don't even know. See, the rich man who has need of nothing, he actually does have need of something. Just even while I was on vacation in the last few weeks, maybe it was just before that, we've seen a couple of very well-known and very wealthy people who won a designer of purses and all kinds of other apparel. One of them who has a hit TV show on food, travel. Both of them taking their own lives. You think, how sad. How sad to have somebody come, even maybe a fashion designer, coming and looking for answers and needing help, even though on the outside they're saying, I don't need anything, I don't need anything, I don't need anything. But inwardly, they're totally destroyed. They're totally distraught. They're at the end of themselves. We don't know that person is not here this morning. And it could be that you, as a believer, by showing maybe partiality or favoritism, and they know you're treating them special because they have something, and they just needed somebody to care and not care about what they looked like on the outside. They just needed somebody to treat them like they were a human being who had a soul. And the same could be for that person who's destitute. And if you've ever spent any time with people in that condition, you will find out their stories. Some of them weren't always in that place. Maybe choices, sinful activity, maybe brought them down a spiral that they couldn't get out of, and they landed hard. And they haven't had a way to get back up. And it could just be that you're treating them like somebody who matters to God in this place is what God uses to give them a flicker of hope that maybe I could be back in a place where I feel all right. Now, the illustration, please understand me. The illustrations of the physical outward appearance is not the most important point of the text. It's something vivid to illustrate that it doesn't matter who the man, woman, boy, or girl is that comes into the assembly, they are to be treated without partiality. They are to be treated as people for whom Christ died. People who Christ loves. And people who need to experience that love through His church, through His hands, through His body, embracing them when they come to hear the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. My prayer for this body is that we would be a church that, like Jesus, loves people without partiality. And that'll only happen when we, as individuals, say, I'm going to do my part to be fully engaged in seeking to minister as a part of this body, seeking to look out for those in need, caring for both those in the church and those out of the church who assemble here together. And then we don't just get a pass when we do it, when we assemble. We're supposed to go everywhere, into our neighborhood, into our place of vocation, into our recreational opportunities, loving people. And it doesn't take very long doing that that you realize there are a lot of loveless people who are broken who need people to love them and who will receive it. And I pray that would be us. I hope that if we have a reputation as a church, that the reputation would be or become a church. Oh, that's that church up on the hill. As a church that really loves people. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning. I pray that you'd help us to be a congregation who, in the midst of a culture that is divisive on about every topic that can be imagined, that we would be a people that, without compromising the truth, we would have an abundance of love for people. People who are not just like us. People who are in bondage to sin. People who are broken. People who are rich, people who are poor, people who are red, brown, black, yellow, white, whatever ethnicity or background they may be from, whether they're citizens of this country or not citizens of this country. Lord, help us to be a church that loves people, that loves them like you love us. And I pray you'd help us supernaturally. In Jesus' name, amen.